So today I want to talk to you really briefly about religion or Jesus. I'm just not sure, as I'm looking at my notes, that I don't say this rather too often. You know how you'll hear me say, I was on a bus and I heard two people talking. Or I was walking down the street and I heard two people talking. I think I've got radar lugs. You know, I'm a person, I pick up on conversations. And it particularly happens when you're stopping to do something and some people walk past you and for 30 seconds you're in their conversation with them. But the other day I was walking out of Sainsbury's car park and I heard two women who were out for a smoke saying, yeah, I've tried religion, but it doesn't work for me. And I wanted to jump in at that point. You know what I mean? I wanted to say, yeah, I tried religion too, and that didn't work for me. But Jesus, now that's a different matter. And people don't get it. They don't understand. You know, on the screen, you've got something which I Googled religion and it came up with that. And that's sort of really what I want to sort of show you as religion. Religion's not statues. It's not stained glass windows. It's not fantastic architecture. It's not people going, oh. It's about knowing a person. It's about relationship. The word of God is Jesus. And that's what John 1 introduces us to. We have to be a little bit careful, you know, getting our Bibles mixed up with our Jesus. Now, I understand why, and I do it myself, but we do tend to always call this the Word of God. And we do that with some good reason, except in the New Testament, it's Jesus who is called the Word of God. And you know what? I really believe this book to be inspired. I believe it to be a message that has been kept through the ages to reach me and to reach you. And I believe the Bible is essential. But in the New Testament, when John was writing this, all they had was a Greek translation of parts of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And they had a few scrolls that Paul had sent the churches. And so 1 Thessalonians and Galatians had got around a bit. 1 Corinthians had got around a bit. They weren't just in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Galatia. They were all over the place. But they did not refer to the Septuagint with or without Paul's letters. And of course, the resident person in every church who, like Ian Birkinshaw at Huntington, could recite Mark's Gospel. Because Mark's Gospel got around originally as an oral presentation. That wasn't the Word of God to them. They had met the Word of God. 500 of them at one time had seen him resurrected. Jesus Christ was a reality. He wasn't something that we looked back at and got all religious about. He was somebody they knew. And when they stood up in church and they said, the Master said this, they were quoting from memory what the Master had indeed said. And the words of Jesus, which have become the Word of God in our Bibles, those words are efficacious and powerful, and they change hearts and change lives, and I thank God for them. But remember this, it's not about how much of this Bible you can recite. It's not about how much you can remember. It's about whether you know Jesus. And the great thing is that long after Jesus had been ascended into heaven, he met Paul on the Damascus Road. And Paul was a huge exponent of the gospel. He was always telling people the good news. And he would tell people how he met Jesus. I was only 8 years old when I walked into a little Pentecostal church in Goole. Can anything good come out of Goole? Don't answer that. You know, I just walked in there and I met Jesus. And I stayed going there. And when I was 14, I had a real encounter with Jesus. And I believe at that time he called me to preach. And then when I was 18, I came to York at a time in which there was a real revival and renewal in some of the churches. And I went to the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Wilton Rise. And I tell you what, God was doing something. The church was growing phenomenally. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit powerfully, and so was I. Do you know what? It's not about what I do and do not do. It's about who I know. And you know they say that, don't they? They say it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. And it's really about that in Christianity. It's about, do you know my Jesus? Now, I know that I can't see him. And I'm not now going to say to you, but I had a vision. I had a vision and the sky opened and I saw this face. I'm not going to say anything like that to you, partly because it's not true. Secondly, you don't need to know that. But you know what? I did meet with someone who took away my sin. I was only 8 3/4 years old, and I felt something heavy fall off my back. And I just felt like a new guy. And you say, but Stephen, you were only 8. Yes, I was. But do you know what? Jesus has maintained that in my life ever since. And I am a little bit older than 8 now, but Jesus has stayed with me. There are times when, like the rest of us, I haven't talked to him. But I thank God that when I do, he's there. And I thank God that sometimes he initiates the conversation with me. I thank God so much that talking to him is as natural as it is as talking to you. And after 54 years, I feel I have a right to say that. Jesus has never left me. If I wanted a meeting with Jeff Bezos, Amazon, Elon Musk, Tesla, Bill Gates, Microsoft, I would have to make an appointment. I would have to sit in the waiting room and wait until they called me. Sometimes it seems a bit like that, meeting Jesus, although I must say it's much easier to get an appointment. I did once get to have an email conversation with Bill Gates, and that took me a long while, but you know, it was only an email conversation. But with Jesus, I get to share my heart, and what's more, he shares his with me too. It's not about waiting with intent. It's not about demanding an appointment and exchanging letters until you do. Jesus welcomes everyone. But you do need to make the effort to turn off your phone, turn off the TV, turn off Spotify, be still, be quiet, and start a conversation. I would suggest to you that is where being a Christian begins. And the rest of it just comes naturally as we develop a relationship. I can't remember what we were on about last night, but Pauline and I were saying something, and Arielle just chirped in, and she says, "What, after nearly 40 years of marriage, that's what you've got to say for each other?" And Pauline said, "Yeah, that's right, Arielle, it is, because I know how he thinks." And you know what? She does. And thank God she does, because our relationship has deepened with time. And my relationship with Jesus has deepened with time. I can't claim that I know exactly what he's thinking all of the time. If I did, I wouldn't often be asking you to pray for me like I do. But I do know this. He wants to share with me, and I need to share with him. And that is what being a Christian is. My second point today is New Covenant. The other day, I was talking about a series of commentaries to somebody. They're called the New Covenant Commentary Series. And they said, "What can you get?" I said, "Well, you can't get Matthew, but you can get Mark, Luke, John, Acts, which comes in two volumes. You can get Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And I went on down the list. And they said to me, "What about the Old Testament?" And I thought they were having a joke with me. I said, the series name is New Covenant Commentary Series. And they were looking blank at me. I said, New Testament, New Covenant, New Testament Commentary Series. There aren't any Old Testament books in the New Covenant. And then all of a sudden there was a, "Oh, I get it." The New Covenant is sealed once in the blood of the Lamb, which we have remembered as we have taken communion today. The New Covenant is established in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died to do something which is a very un-21st century word, which I can barely pronounce, and most of us will not quite understand, but he died to propitiate for our sins, to make an atoning sacrifice, that means. It means what Jesus did, if you like, paid our way. I was in debt to God, and Jesus paid it off. He paid a debt that I couldn't have paid because I didn't have the means to pay it. Jesus makes it possible for us to be welcomed by God. And this is the breakthrough. It's not that we have to come with our heads crawling on the floor, saying, "Oh God, oh God, do not hit me with bolts of lightning." But we can simply be welcomed back. Just as the prodigal son was thinking about what he could say to his father on the way back when he was desperately hungry and in a terrible state. And all that happened was his father threw his arms round him and said, "Quick, let's put a party on. My son was dead, but now he's alive." And you know, that's how we should be. It's how we should recognize the welcome of the Father. And that's what church is about. It's about welcome. It's about welcome back to Jesus. It really is. And I want to welcome you back to church today. My last point today is grace and truth. I thought this was a lovely idea. This is what's called a Venn diagram. Two circles that intersect. And truth and grace intersect in one name, Jesus. You can have grace without Jesus, you can have truth without Jesus, but only grace and truth are in one person, in Jesus. And truth, I think you might know what that means, but grace, what does that mean? It means literally free favor. It means God shows you favor without charging you for it. And that's wonderful. God shows us his grace, his favor in Jesus. Also, God shows us his truth in Jesus. And whatever the world says to you, we don't have our own truth. There is something called objective truth. And truth is found in Jesus. Jesus is not a truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. John 14:6. And that is a great memory aid for us. Jesus is all of those things. But grace and truth came by Jesus. Now you can say, well, the Jews had a great thing going. They had a great religion. They had lots happening. They had this fantastic temple. It was almost like one of the seven wonders of the world. It was absolutely brilliant. And people would come in the tens of thousands for feasts there. And they would worship God. And it truly was a magnificent thing. But God has put that now in a place where all of us can connect with him through Jesus. We can know a magnificent thing together. I once went to Solihull to meet with some guys, and I was at a church whose name I've just forgotten now. But it was a church pastored for many years by David Carr. It was established by him there in Solihull. And as I had some time to kill, I said to the receptionist, is there any chance I could just have a quick look round? Because it was midweek and the lights were out. And the receptionist says, yeah, Freddie, or whatever his name was, he can show you around. And so they took me into the sanctuary. Now, this sanctuary on the ground floor seats 90. You can fit 200 up at the top. This place seats 1,500 that I'm talking about. And as I walked in, I fell on my face and could not move. And the guy just stood there, didn't say a word. And eventually, after 3 or 4 minutes, I managed to get up and I said to him, does that happen often? He says, yeah, I was just waiting for it, he said. It happens to most people who come in here for the first time. And I went away thinking, how can that be? You know, no one said to me, oh, you'll have amazing experience. You'll come in and you'll find you're falling on your face in front of God. And the Spirit of God will hover over you and you'll have an amazing moment, which is what I did have. But no one prepared me for that. It just happened. And what I'm saying to you is, it doesn't matter whether you're at Solihull, it doesn't matter if you're in the Ark, it doesn't matter if you're in Canterbury Cathedral, it doesn't matter where you are, if you're in your living room at home, Jesus wants to meet with you and show you grace and introduce you to his truth. And we need to recognize that. He has shown his commitment to us. And he's asking for us to make a commitment back. That's all it is. You see, my wife and I, we made a commitment back in April 1983. 16th of April. And we have kept that commitment these 38 and a bit years. And I thank God for that. Let me say to you, commitment is well worth making. It really is. You've just, the two of you, got to make that commitment and keep that commitment. It's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. Jesus made a commitment to me 2,000 years ago, and I joined in making a commitment to him. And that commitment has been going, from my point of view, for 54 years. I thank God for that commitment. It's worth making. And all I can say to you is, try Jesus. Please don't end up like one of those two women sat on that bench outside Sainsbury's saying, well, I've tried religion and it didn't work for me. We need to try Jesus, because religion stinks. You know what? Someone said to me, wasn't Jesus wonderful? He was so polite and gracious to people. And I said to them, have you ever read the New Testament? They didn't answer. I said, Jesus really got people's backs up. And those people were religious people. He offended religious people. There's a section in Luke where it says in my book Bible, it says at the top of the page, seven woes. And Jesus says, woe unto you, Pharisees, and woe unto you, teachers of the law, and woe unto you, and what have you. And then I think it's the teachers of the law, somebody says to him, Jesus, don't you know that when you say those things, you offend us also? And Jesus says, woe to you, you tie men in you bind them up, and you make it hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was offensive in some places because Jesus found religion offensive. And we need to make sure that we aren't selling religion, but instead we are offering the free gift of relationship with Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you offer us friendship, that you offer us relationship with you and with your Father. And we ask today for any here that haven't really plugged into that relationship, we ask you that today you might renew them and let them see you and let them experience you. In Jesus' name. Father, we commit to long term with you. We commit to going the distance. And we do that because you have done that for us already. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.